we're all reminded about the spiritual armor. We're really foolish if we walk in our Christian walk without applying the principles of spiritual armor to protect us against the enemy, because the enemy is always going to be seeking a way to drag us down in our faith and in our walk with Jesus. And so we have to be wise about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this word, your word. I ask that you preach it. I pray that you carry it to our hearts. I pray you help us to walk away fortified and encouraged in faith in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only has God supplied us with spiritual weapons and armor to be able to stand in the battle against Satan's attacks, but God has put Satan on a leash. Do you have any idea what that means? He's put, in other words, a leash. If we don't put our dog on a leash, there's no control, generally speaking, if he's not a trained dog, that it can just run as far as it wants and it's out of control. But Satan is on a leash, on God's leash, and God is in control. God's in control, not Satan, not the enemy, okay? Satan can do no more than God permits. His leash is short. And so we need to remember that God is in control, he's sovereign, he loves us, and God permits Satan's buffeting on our lives for good reasons, for good reasons. Jesus had this to say about Satan's attacks in Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may, what? Sift you as wheat. Sifting is pretty thorough, right? And so we can think about sifting flour, if you will. It's just attacking and disintegrating us to a certain degree. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There's other passages of scripture where we know that Jesus has prayed for those that go on, not just the disciples, but for those that go ahead in faith in Christ. Jesus has prayed for you and I and every generation that follows, from the disciples on through to each era, if you will, each generation, I'm trying to say, of believers. God has prayed for us. We can take comfort in that. God prays for us and our needs, which is a dynamic that's a little hard to comprehend, but he is lifting us up, is what the idea is. He's there to support us, to lift us up. Satan had to ask God to attack, and Jesus was working behind the scenes to take care of him. So what did Satan do? Again, he wanted to sift Peter like wheat. Right? That's a big attack. He wants to destroy your life and my life. He wants to keep us from living for the Lord. There's been many a pastor that's fallen in some sort of sin, usually a moral sin or maybe a financial sin or something like that, that has destroyed their ministry, because the enemy is there to attack. And he's there to attack you and me, because we are representatives of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't already guessed, we're looking at Job this morning, because we look at the attacks that Job went under to a certain degree, not all of them. And Job 1, 9 through 12, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. That's in reference to his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So here's what's happened. Satan went before God and asked to prove, he says, sure, Job worships you. You've blessed everything he's done. So take away the blessings and he'll curse you. God said, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. So every area of his life was destroyed except his life. And God knew that Job would remain faithful. And so praise God for that. Right? Praise God for that. And you could be assured that God was praying for him, lifting him up as well. Okay? So let's go back to verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. What was Satan doing? He's walking the face of the earth with a goal, with an intent. He's going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it, looking for the one that he can destroy. The one, meaning believers in God. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. So that should put us on a spiritual awareness that we're always vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, but we don't have to be in a position where we're defeated because we have victory in Christ. And as we stand by faith, we stand in his word, we stand in our salvation, we stand in righteousness, we stand prepared to stand up for God as we wear the armor of God, that we can have victory and protection over the attacks of Satan. Satan can attack us in many different ways. He attacked Job physically. Remember, he sat on the dunghill outside the city. He had boils and maggots in his boils. He's scraping them out. That's gross, I know. His name became a byword or a curse word. His friends shot him down. His family, most of his family died. His wealth was gone. His wife cursed him. Everything was affected by Satan. God allowed it. You say, well, that's not a loving God. But it was. Because God had faith in Job, and he knew Job would be faithful to him. He knew that his heart was right, not only with him, but consistent in living for him. And so God was confident in Job. I believe God is more confident in you and I than we realize. And you and I have the privilege of being that witness that when Satan hits, whatever way he hits, that we can stand strong and he will plow the way through the challenge and we will have victory in that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, the evil one, Satan, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. So if we find ourselves drifting away from God, we don't want to put all the blame on Satan because we're yielding to him. The part of the blame is on us for not keeping our place, our faith in its proper place, our life commitment to Christ in its proper place. But the enemy is there to do everything he can, either to keep us from coming to know the Lord or to walk with him. And when we see something that's affecting us spiritually in a negative way, we need to identify that as Satan's trick to try to devour us, to try to bring chaos into our lives. When it says that Satan is seeking to devour us, it's more than an attack to wound us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to eliminate us. He wants us to take us out of the battle completely. You say, that's pretty extreme. Well, gee, think about it. If he attacks and we yield to the attacks and we crumble on the attack and we're not standing for him as we ought, we might even get so to a place that we might even take our own life. Who knows? Or we might have a situation that just destroys us and messes us up for the rest of our life on earth. That's what Satan wants. That's ugly, it's vicious, but it's who he is. And so you and I need to be wise, and there's joy and wisdom. Is there not? When we know the truth, when we know our relationship, when we're standing with God, and we know that the challenge is before us, and we're plowing through it in God's power and his victory, there is joy in that. And that's what the world looks at and goes, I don't get that. Why are you joyous, or why are you so at ease about what you're facing? It's because we stand firm in Christ, we see the enemy attack, and we trust God to pave the way right through it. And we live in victory, and we embrace the victory that's yet to come. And so he wants to stop God's work in our life, and he wants to steal his glory. He wants to stop our effectiveness and growth in the Lord. We know that in John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, destroy, and to rob, or to steal, help me. The thief comes but to steal, destroy, and rob. I think that's what it was. But I have come that you might have life abundantly. Right? God wants us to have the abundant life in him, which means as we traverse in this world and all the things that are opposed to God, and you and I as a minority are standing up for God, the enemy is going to hit it because he doesn't want God to get any glory through our life. But we find joy in seeing God glorified as we're faithful to him. That's what God wants. What did God tell Satan about Job in Job 1:8? Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now, in reading that, I'm going, wow, that's some sort of man. He was blameless and upright. And so I'm thinking, all of us, none of us will say we're blameless. And we think automatically about the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace, or that we wrestle with the flesh all the time, or that we have a sinful nature. We recognize that. But the word blameless means here in the Greek is, or in Hebrew, it means morally innocent with integrity. Keeping our values in place before God. Being faithful to him with integrity, and upright means pleasing, just, and proper. So when we're people that are, we struggle in the flesh, we fall in sin, but we take care of it through 1 John 1:9, we confess and we repent, we line ourselves back up with God, and we follow him, that marks us as a people with integrity, that hold the values of God, they're morally upright, and that we are pleasing to God. That's what was meant about Job. That's quite a testament that Job's character was that way, and that's what you and I are to have. You and I are expected by God to have that upright character and that morally innocent integrity in him. God knew Job's heart. God knows our heart, right? Isn't it wonderful? God knows our heart, which entails everything. He knows all the bad, all the shortcomings, and he knows all the good and the work he's doing in our lives, and he loves us continuously. Never rejects us, never says, "I've had enough with you," never leaves you. He loves us, in spite of knowing us better than we know ourselves. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Those are the things we know. And then he says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that God is, in his graciousness, is saying, "I see all the things that you're doing wrong that you don't even know you're doing wrong, and I forgive you." And he wipes the slate clean over and over and over as we acknowledge these things before God, trust him, ask for forgiveness. He cleanses us, and the slate is completely clean, and we just start over. Satan, the enemy, will go, "You can't start over that easy. You can't simply confess and have your guilt wiped out." Oh, yes, you can, because God said so. The problem is, oftentimes we don't forgive ourselves. Or Satan convinces us that we can't believe that, which is what? Which is a lie. But when we embrace the truth that God has forgiven us through confession and repentance, we literally, at that moment, it's done. We can move on. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. So, in first, it also says, God allows Satan's attacks to reveal our faith to us and the world around us. Our faith can grow if we depend upon God. Is that a hint about why God is good when he allows these difficult times to hit us? Remember all the things that happened to Job? And you think, wow, that's a loving God. And you kind of put God down in your own rationale. But in reality, God was proving his love for Job. And God is proving his love for us when he allows us to have these situations in our lives that require us to yield ourselves to him as a living sacrifice to God, totally surrendering ourselves, trusting God completely, trusting him to take care of what you can't figure out how to take care of, and believing that God is working good in our lives. And so we grow through that, and that glorifies God. And growing means what? It's not growing in specifically in knowledge per se. It's growing in our deep personal relationship with Jesus. Who doesn't want, as a believer in Christ, to go deeper in love with Jesus, to know him better? Because he already knows us as much as even possible, more than we know ourselves. And so we can praise God for that. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And who hasn't? Right? "That the genuineness of your faith," my heart is genuine with God, right with God, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I love that. I love the fact that God is saying, "I am refining you, and because when you are faithful in me through that refining process of difficulty, it is more valuable to gold," right? "And that we will receive praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Because the reality is that our faithfulness to God is a product of relying on Jesus, God who indwells us in these living temples. It reflects the power of God in us relying on him and living through him, and him through us. The genuineness of our faith brings glory to God. Satan was put on a short leash when Christ came and completed his mission in the war. What was the short leash on Job? "You can do anything you want, but you can't take his life." That was the short leash. And so we know that Satan is on a short leash. You're only going to roam for a while. Your time is limited. Your punishment is coming, and you know it. The closer it comes, the more riled he becomes and attacks even more the world. And we see that in the world today, don't we? Every value system of the Word of God that God presents, Satan does all his best, and we see it, to turn it around in the opposite way. Everything. Satan wants to defute every truth of his word. And we see that more and more in the world of darkness that we live in. And 1 John 3:8, in the Amplified Version, it says, "The one who practices sin, separating himself from God and offending him by acts of disobedience, indifference, and rebellion, is of the devil and takes his inner character and moral values from him, not God. For the devil has sinned and violated God's law from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." What I want us to understand is that we have our Heavenly Father. We're children of our Father in heaven. But the devil is constantly trying to drag us back into a position where he puts himself as our spiritual leader. That spirit, that demonic father. Okay? The devil, your father. If you're lost, and this was offensive to me the first time I heard it, so I don't mean any offense to you, but the first time I heard this passage of Scripture as a young Christian, I thought, I've never looked at Satan as my spiritual father. It has nothing to do with identifying that. It's the reality that we're not under God. God is not in our heart. We are not saved. Therefore, the only influence that we have is the influence of the enemy, of Satan himself. And so when we fall back into yielding to the convincing deception of Satan, like, "You can't be forgiven for that. You never will. I ask God to forgive me. It doesn't matter. There's no way." See, that's what Satan wants us to believe. We're falling under that authority of Satan, which is not pleasing to God. But when we yield to God by holding the word up and saying, "That's a lie. And God's word says I'm forgiven. First, through my faith in Jesus Christ. And second, through my confession and repentance, my heart is cleansed of all guilt and stain. So get out of my face." Right? So get out of my face. Christ destroyed the works of Satan. Look at what Christ did in Colossians 2:15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." When Christ died on the cross, he stripped the power from the powers of darkness. In this regard, their power no longer has dominance over believers in Christ. Over the Messiah, like the Old Testament saints put their faith in the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Messiah that was to come, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's no authority or power of the powers of darkness over us unless we give them that authority. God doesn't want us to give that authority to them because he wants us to live in the fullness and the richness of life with Jesus. And he wants us to shine his light in a world of darkness as his children. That's what he wants for us. Christ disarmed the principalities and powers and triumphed over them. As a result, demonic spirits only have two weapons that work effectively against believers. Because Christ has disarmed our spiritual enemies. Now look for the two things that demonic spirits have against us. Satan and his demons are on a leash and only have the ability to deceive us and create fear in us. The only two things that they have against us is deception and fear. If they can lie to us about the truth of God and God's love for us, and we buy into it, that's their enemy, that's their warfare, that's their weapon. And if they can put guilt on us, that creates fear, that's the other thing. If we live in fear, we don't live in joy. If we live in fear, we live in darkness. If we live in a way that believing that we can't be forgiven and our guilt can't be washed away, then we are being deceived and they're winning. And in my prayer time before the Lord, I try to always remember to pray and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, please, every way that you see the powers and principalities of darkness and Satan himself coming to attack me, and any way he is, I need you to stand up and rebuke that and get rid of that, push it back. I need you to intercede for me." What I'm saying is that as I walk with Jesus, I know the enemy's going to attack. And I'm relying on you, dear Holy Spirit, in my heart to have already paved the way to push them back, that we can walk in victory. Walk in victory. The demonic spirits only have power toward us in those two ways, by deception and fear, because we allow them. We give over the authority to them. We allow them to have that authority over us. We give them that power. Because we believe in lies instead of the truth of God's word. Because of God's short leash on Satan, the weapons are in our hands, not theirs. We have the spiritual armor. We already have the victory in Christ. We can walk in victory through the dilemma, and we know that we have victory at the end of it when the dilemma's over. It's already there. We already have victory in Christ. It's already there. And so, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down," what? Strongholds. Satan convinces us and tells us a lie. You can't be free of this one. You can't be free of this clutch of sin that I have on your life. Is that truth or a lie? It's a lie. Because Scripture says right here, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." For what reason? For pulling down the strongholds to set us free in Christ, that the fullness of Christ will become more evident in our lives, that our walk with Christ will grow deeper in love, and that God will work through us to bring him glory in greater ways. What did Paul tell us to do in Ephesians 6:10 through 13? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Look at verse 12 again. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." How many of us love thinking about that reality? No. How many of us will skirt that reality so we don't have to think about it? Does God want us to skirt that reality? Does God want us to be afraid of that reality? Is that supposed to be something that's intimidating to us? No. God wants us to be keen, mature Christians that can say, I'm engaged in a warfare that's for the rest of my life spiritually. And in that warfare, I am going to stand in Christ. And Christ is my strength. It's not my strength, it's God's strength. And here, give me the victory. It's okay to recognize spiritual warfare. In fact, it's what God wants us to realize. But many don't want to because it's scary. It doesn't have to be scary. Because we have the Lord, our Savior, who gives us victory already in our life. And he's already equipped us. That's why that says, for the armor, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then what's it say in the end? It's so significant. Having done all, done everything that we can to stand, then he reinforces that and says, stand again. When you've done everything that you know to do, that's great, that's wonderful, but check your ropes and stand again. That's what he wants us to do as we live for Christ. So, Christ did his part, we need to do our part. He died for us, paid for our sins, and equipped us to be soldiers of Christ, to stand in his light, and to be the salt in the world that stands against the wickedness that Satan promotes in the world that we live in. We need to take up those weapons, we need to use them. We need to remember we're Christians, we're saved. We remember that we have a breastplate of righteousness, that our righteousness is something that God cherishes, to keep our heart right with God. We're to make sure that we stand on the truth of the sword of the word. We need to remember to hold on to the truth. God is truth, that belt of truth. We need to be prepared. Don't forget your shoes, your boots, that are prepared with the option to share the gospel of Christ with others. We're not defenseless against the enemy. Satan is on a leash. He doesn't have full reign. He is on a leash, right? He has no power over us, even if he declares that he does. He doesn't. He has no power over us, right? And remember, most things in our life are spiritually based attacks, as we have spoken about before. We live in a spiritual warfare that affects our physical reality and our relationship with God. Start treating your life as a spiritual life and respond to situations on a spiritual level. Think about the warfare. I know you're hitting. It's not going to work. Get out of my way. Last week was, look at the hand. Get out of my way. Right? Because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. One day God's going to pull Satan's leash closer, pick him up by it, and toss him into the lake of fire. And we won't have to deal with him anymore. You know, that's going to be a glorious day. The enemy will be destroyed, never more to rise his ugly neck into our lives again, never. And all of his demons with him. So Revelation 20, verse 10 says, in closing, the devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, forever and ever. So live in victory because Satan's on a leash that's dragging him to his doom. If you find yourself having a sense of depression or defeat in a situation that you can't control and you don't know how to resolve, don't allow Satan to convince you to be depressed or defeated. Stand firm in your faith, recognize the spiritual warfare, know that Jesus is with you. He is the power that indwells us, that enables us to stand victoriously in him. Right? We're his people. We're his children. And we can praise him for what he's done for us. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, these last messages dealing with the points of Satan's attack and his tactics, I can see how Satan works to draw our attention away from that. I can see how Satan works to keep people out of church. because he doesn't want, in particular, for your children to be reminded of these truths. But Father, as we see these truths and we think about these truths, let there not come upon us a sense of a spirit of darkness, but may we stand in the reality of the truth of your light as you live in us and know that we stand firm, for darkness cannot overcome light. And we are your children. We are the light that you've sent into the world as part of the body of Christ. So help us to stand victoriously, to rejoice in our hearts, to know the power that you've given us, to be wise soldiers against the enemy, and to walk in a way that reveals your power and your victory for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.